So this day that we remember is Palm Sunday, a day of a procession, more likely a day of two processions. Firstly, a procession regular every year at this time of Passover, a time which brought back memories of freedom for the people of Israel. And here they were, captive under the orders of Rome, and they are still looking for freedom. They've experienced some freedom from a previous conflict. Simon the Maccabean, who'd come and for a while had allowed, in that sense, for the Jewish people to feel they were in charge. But again, they had fallen under this control of Rome, and Rome always anxious to make sure that there is peace under their kind of violent rule, but peace in their places where they are having their influence. Passover would be that time when they would fear that people emboldened as they come together, people coming from all over Israel, not just the local Jerusalem inhabitants, but people coming from all over, would this be a time when they would unite together and do some kind of disturbance in Jerusalem? And so, from the west coast, from Caesarea Maritima, a place on that coast, would come a lot of troops. For Caesarea Maritima was the headquarters of the Roman governor. And at these times of festival, he would come with an armed detachment to come to protect Jerusalem, to be there to put down any disturbance that there might happen. And then, on this particular one we remember, from the other side of Jerusalem, coming through the east gate, coming not to a place of power, but to a crowd who were there, comes Jesus with a ragtag group of people around him. Some who'd followed him for a few years, others maybe had just heard his name from time to time. But there comes this group. So we have one armed force with its leader on a mighty white stallion. Well, maybe white, but mighty stallion anyway, declaring their rule, their authority. And from the other, a man apparently riding two animals at the same time, which of course is just Matthew taking literally words from Zechariah about a donkey and a colt. But these humble animals, showing that Jesus had come not with an intent to fight a physical battle of any kind. They'd not come with arms. They'd not come with an army organized for battle, but had come with a message and an attitude of peace, a peace based on justice, and justice which was not being served by those who were currently in power. So even though he comes in peace, his very coming is a threat to the authority of those who are there, those who are in leadership, those who hold power. From the reading, we can see that this was not just a happy coincidence or an unhappy one, depending which way you looked at it, but something that had been pre-planned. Between 50 and 500,000 people don't turn up on the streets of London on a particular day all coming together without there being some preparation before, some knowledge of what was happening, some advertising of it through the unions, through faith groups, through different charities and organisations. And so too we see that with Jesus's entry, as he sends two of his disciples before him and says to those two disciples, here is the password that is already known by the person to whom you're going, where you will find the donkey that I will ride. Just say, the Lord needs it. And that owner will recognize the password and will allow you to take that donkey. But also, there is this seemingly crowd who are already on that side gathering. Not just pilgrims, but maybe people who are already resident in and around Jerusalem, have already certainly arrived in Jerusalem. Maybe they've been looking around, but maybe too, they know that something that day is going to happen. And so when Jesus comes into Jerusalem, Matthew tells us the city is in turmoil. Turmoil because on one side you'll have people welcoming Roman soldiers in, and on the other side a crowd who might become unruly, who are welcoming in someone else and welcoming them in a particular way. Blessed be the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna to the Son of David. Christians have a particular take on the word Hosanna. We sing it as a word of praise, as a word that sort of is like Hallelujah. But in Judaism, it has a quite different meaning. Hosanna is, or means, please deliver us. Please save us. When we see the word salvation in the psalm, which Heather read to us, it says, save us, we pray. The Hebrew word yasha, meaning deliver or save, and ana, beg or beseech. And they combine to form that word that in English we say Hosanna, and it literally means, I beg you to save. Please deliver us. And they are shouting this out to this man who's coming in at the head of this ragtag mob. And they are giving him that title, Son of David, stressing, if you like, that he, they see, is in the line of King David. Please deliver us, save us, save us, Son of David. Restore our ancient kingdom, they might as well be shouting. Restore the kingdom that we want, that kingdom we had when David was our king. The crowd would have been wanting that deliverance. For that crowd were not the elite in Jerusalem. They were not the wealthy people, the landowners, the business people. They were not the priests. They were not those who were corrupt by their collusion with Rome. Those who were more than able to make a quick buck here and there. This crowd that's gathering are the people who work on those farms for a pittance. Those people who work in the villages. People who feel the impact of the taxation that is being grabbed from them to be paid to Rome, but often grabbed at fraudulent rates by those who have colluded with Rome. Deliver us, say the people, deliver us from this. Maybe an echo of what happened with the poll tax demonstrations in the time of Margaret Thatcher. Maybe what we still hear time and time again about the way that we are taxed, that people are taxed sometimes beyond that which they can afford, especially when other costs and prices are going up, and a real sense that we have of the division between those who are rich and getting richer and those who are in poverty and getting poorer. It's one of the banners that was there yesterday. It was a reminder that those who are making decisions and those who are wanting to gain power, they are the people who are rich and getting richer. And in many ways, at times, they are inciting people, diverting attention away from their riches to blame everybody else in society for the problems that there are in our nation. Let's blame those people, and we'll not call them asylum seekers, because that's kind of means we should think about them in a good way. Let's call them illegal immigrants so we can blame them. Let's blame the LGBTQI plus community because they are different. They're not the same as us. Let's blame those who over centuries have been dominated by English colonial rule, who now living in this country and find themselves castigated as being not like us. People like me, who are white, heterosexual, educated, privileged in every sense and form, well, we're quite good at blaming others for everything wrong in the world. So it points away from the privilege that we have, that I have, and blames other people for what is wrong. Save us, cry the people to Jesus. We beg you, we beseech you, save us. Of course, as Christians, what we have done very, very well is turn this round in different ways. And the message as Christians and as a church that we tend to then want to give is that being saved is nothing to do with that kind of situation, but about our sin. Saved from our distance away from God because of the things we do wrong. And the church has proclaimed that message for 2,000 years. And we claim that Christ has defeated sin. But what does that mean when I still do the same things that put Jesus on his cross 2,000 years ago? When I'm still prone to sometimes wanting my own way above allowing others. When I am prone to not treating someone as I should. When I still sin today, what does that say about that Christian view of salvation, of being saved from sin by the death of a man 2,000 years ago? I'm one of those people who kind of firmly believes that actually, rather than being saved from our sins by that death, what we find in this story of this week as it unfolds is a sense of being helped to find a new way forward. A reminder that it is my responsibility about how I live my life, not Jesus's responsibility about how I live. For it's about my response to this story, my response to the teachings of Jesus, who shows that love, which is divine love, which is at the center of all things. Maybe rather than being saved, we are being shown. Shown a different way. Shown a way of living which is life-giving for ourselves as well as for others. Maybe it's about helping us see that it is right for us to stand up against evil wherever we see it. Racism, fascism, homophobicism? Is that a word? No. But all of those kinds of things that actually maybe there are times we are still prone to do. For the root of the word salvation also speaks about wholeness and healing. It speaks about being whole with God, being healed as who we are, which doesn't mean physical health, but one, being one with God, being so open to God that the one who is the ground of all being is in our being, in ways in which we can lift ourselves from a way of life. Paul often describes, this is the way that you used to live, this is the way that Christ has shown us to live. We're being shown that we can do that. Whoever we are, we can do it. So it is that actually I find both uses of the word Hosanna are important to me. The way that It shows me that we need to be set free from that which binds us to the ways that we live, which are not life-filling, which are not glorifying God, which are not following the ways that Jesus shows us, the ways of that kingdom of God. But it also means I can say thank you and praise to you, because you have come and shown us the way. You have come and shown us and been an example for us that we must stand up for good, that we must stand against evil wherever we see it, that there are ways of living which enable others to get more close to life in all its fullness. We might say that we see those ways described best in the fruits of the Spirit, of love, of patience, of kindness, of openness, generosity, inclusion, all of those things that we speak of time and time again. These are not optional extras for us as Christians to live by. They are the way that we should be living. So we need to find as individuals, what is it that imprisons us? What are the things that hold us back from leading full lives or from helping others lead full lives? And we must try and tackle those in our lives so that we can walk on that parade with Jesus, and we can walk the way of truth and justice for all. Jesus could have turned away from that path. He could have saved himself. He needn't have gone to the cross. But his obedience to those ways of God, his belief that that is the way to live, that love is the way, is one that drives him on. And sometimes there comes moments in our lives where we have to take a stand. In around the kind of 150s to 250s, there were various discussions about Christians who worshipped, or rather who gave sacrifices to Roman gods. There was the choice that was sometimes presented, either give this sacrifice to this god, or we will persecute you as a Christian. And people had to make a stand. And I think it was Tertullian, if I remember rightly, who said that in his belief, anyone who had been a Christian and who then sacrificed to God, sacrificed to one of the Roman gods, should never, ever, ever be allowed back in church. And his point, and I'm going to say it from the positive view first, was you have to sometimes make a stand. And anyway, for them, the end of the world was coming any time soon, so this was their way for salvation. Well, we might not face that same need or that same persecution, that same kind of sacrifice that Jesus faced, that many of those in the early church did. But for those who went on that march, for those who were supporting that march yesterday and in America, there is that sense of saying, enough is enough. Hate is not the way. Love and unity, even with all our diversity, is a way to build a better world for all, a way to enable others to have life in its fullness. For Jesus, making that choice led to the cross on which he died. And he asks us, would we walk with him? G.K. Chesterton said, the Christian ideal has not been tried and found wanting. It has been found difficult and not tried. Two processions then on that day, two visions of power, one rooted in domination and one rooted in solidarity. Which will we choose? Will we side with power, or will we side with community, to build community? I pray we will have that strength day by day to walk that way. Amen.